Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 4, Awe is the Beginning of Wisdom. Thomas Aquinas said, "Creation is the primary and most perfect revelation of the divine." The first incarnation of God did not happen in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. This is just when it became human and personal for us, and many people started taking divine embodiment seriously. The initial incarnation actually happened around 14 billion years ago with the Big Bang. That is what we call the moment when God decided to materialize and self-expose, at least in this universe. The first idea in the mind of God was to make divine formlessness into physical form, so that everything visible is a further revelation of what has been going on secretly inside of God from all eternity. Love always outpours. God spoke the eternal word, idea, called Christ, and so it was, as said in Genesis 1:9. 2,000 years ago was the human incarnation of God in Jesus, but before that, there was the incarnation through light, water, land, sun, moon, stars, plants, trees, fruit, birds, serpents, cattle, fish, and every kind of wild beast, according to the Genesis creation story, Genesis 1:3 through 25. This is the cosmic Christ through which God has let us know the mystery of his purpose, the hidden plan he so kindly made from the beginning in Christ, Ephesians 1:9. Christ is not Jesus' last name, but the title for life's purpose. Christ is our word for what Jesus came to personally reveal and validate, which is true all the time and everywhere. Most of Christian history has heard little or nothing about this timeless mystery, and we settled for a small tribal God instead. We put Jesus in competition with other religions instead of allowing him to ground the universal search for God in the material world itself, in nature, cosmos, and history, from the very beginnings of time. In other words, all creatures were capable of knowing and loving God long before the world religions formalized their doctrines and rituals. Were the first centuries of human beings just trial runs and throwaways for a very inefficient God? That cannot be. Infinite love would never operate that way. The Christ mystery proclaims that there is universal and equal access to God for all who have ever wanted love and union since the primal birth of humanity. As Colossians 1:15 puts it, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the one glorious icon that names and reveals the entire glorious meaning of history. The fullness is found in Him, everything in heaven and everything on earth. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. And it gets better. God has never stopped thinking, dreaming, and creating the Christ as the one mystery continues to unfold and evolve in time. Romans 8, 19 through 25. From Romans 1, 20, for what can be known about God is perfectly plain, for God has made it plain. Ever since God created the world, God's everlasting power and deity is there for the mind to see. God's everlasting power and deity is there for the mind to see in all the things that God has created. This amazing yet all too often ignored passage says the essential message is written everywhere for all to see, if they indeed want to see it. Anthony of the Desert from the 3rd and 4th centuries and Thomas Aquinas from the 13th century said there are two books of Scripture. The first book of Scripture is the natural world, which has existed since the Big Bang 14 million years ago. The second book of Scripture is the written Bible, which has only existed for about 2,000 years. We basically threw out the first book for much of the last 2,000 years, although it got worse after the invention of the printing press. We gave most of our attention to the written book, which has kept us in our limited left brain logical mind outside of direct experience and with the dualistic mind that the ego always prefers. Mere words, even and most especially holy words and authoritative words, when used apart from any experience of an eternal word, tend to create argumentative people. The small self loves to use whatever words it needs for purposes of self-protection and self-promotion. The great self allows one eternal word to override all such tactics because it lives in a much larger field of meaning. Words are often two or three steps removed from true experience. We did not honor and learn from the first and primary Bible of creation, so how would we know how to honor and properly use the second Bible? We largely mangled and manipulated the written word of God for our own ego purposes instead of receiving it inside of the mystery, awe, silence, and surrender, which the natural world demands of us and teaches us. Many have said that a fundamental attitude of awe is the primary religious experience and the beginning of the search for God. If we start with mere argument, we never leave that battlefield. Imagine a religion called Awe-ism. Instead of wasting time trying to disprove miracles, this religion would be inhabited by people who see that everything is a miracle. Only people who can fully surrender to things beyond themselves can experience awe, wonder, or enchantment. Spiritual surrender is not giving up, which is the way we usually understand the term. Surrender is entering the present moment and what is right in front of you, fully and without resistance or attempts at control. In that sense, surrender is almost the exact opposite of giving up. In fact, it is a being given to. We must know that creation is our first and final cathedral. Nature is the one song of praise that never stops singing, as many of the Psalms say. If you are drawn to kneel in this cathedral, you can always talk to a mystery that is so much larger than yourself. It takes no theology classes whatsoever, no proofs or arguments. Awe-ism is the one true religion. All the other native and historical religions merely build upon this primal awe that bows before everything. Awe is that one moment that moves us to silence so that we can hear what is really speaking to us. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to listen. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in silence. Be still for 1 minute. From Daniel 3, verses 74 through 81. Let the earth bless the Lord. Praise and exalt God above all forever. Mountains and hills bless the Lord. Everything growing from the earth bless the Lord. You springs bless the Lord. Seas and rivers bless the Lord. You whales and all water creatures bless the Lord. All you birds of the air, bless the Lord. All you beasts, wild and tame, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt God above all forever. Apparently, Daniel is saying that whales, springs, and mountains are doing God's will and giving God glory quite well. They are blessing God and have been for millions and billions of years before we even showed up. And long before we wrote the Bible. Was God not glorified until humans came along? Was God not in love until we arrived? If so, God had nothing to do for at least 14 billion years. Love always needs an object, and God has been in love for quite a long time. Acknowledging the intrinsic value and beauty of creation, elements, plants, and animals is a major paradigm shift for most Western and cultural Christians. In fact, we have often dismissed it as animism or paganism. We limited God's love and salvation to our own human species, and even then we did not have enough love left to cover all of humanity. God ended up looking quite miserly and inept, to be honest. Another passage, this one from the Book of Wisdom, which is a canonical book in the Catholic Bible. Wisdom 13, verses 1 and 5. How dull are all people who from the things that are have not been able to discover God who is, or by studying the good works have failed to recognize the artist. Through the grandeur and beauty of the creatures, we may, by analogy, contemplate their author. In other words, matter is the outer lovely form, but spirit is the inner source, coherence, and energy for everything that we know and see. Today, quantum physics, astronomers, and molecular biologists seem to be discovering and celebrating this same thing. How lucky we are to be able to fully join in this celebration today. as humans both educated in the sciences and transformed by grace. We have the best of both worlds. Another passage, this one from Job 12, verses 7 through 10. If you would learn more, ask the cattle. Seek information from the birds of the air. The creeping things of the earth will give you lessons, and the fishes of the sea will tell you all. There is not a single creature that does not know that everything is of God's making. God holds in power the soul of every living thing and the breath of every human body. It is strange that we should have to write, assert, or try to prove what should be obvious. Everything bears the divine fingerprint, footprint, and similitude. The people from the three monotheistic religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam should have been the first to enjoy this shared truth, beauty, and goodness. These are the ones who assert that there is one Creator God who made all things. Yet, it has usually been the native religions, the Hindus, the Jains, and the Buddhists, who have more honored the other creatures in the natural world. The monotheistic religions, also known as the religions of the book, each in their own way overly intellectualized those very books. They became fodder for scholars and sectarians instead of opening paths to transformation for everybody. We usually gutted them of cosmic significance, reflecting their time in history, and used scriptures to assert our tribal superiority over other religions and certainly over all other creatures, so much so that they could not really see what should have been clear, obvious, and compelling. Some have called it an idolatry of words. Defying any logic or theologic, many seem to assume that to grant goodness or glory to the creatures was to take away from the glory or goodness of the one who created them. Others think that to grant any conception of soul to creation itself, to animals, or anything beyond human beings, is to lessen our own eternal soul. Yet our very words, animate object, might reveal a deeper intuition. Animate comes from the Latin anima, breath, or soul. Do wise people not usually intuit the soul of things? In fact, might that be the very nature of wisdom? Perhaps human consciousness was just not ready for it, except for the mystics and poets in every group and old souls like Job, whose words I read earlier. For most of human history, we have largely been at a survival level and thus dealing with an infantile, or at best, adolescent psyche. A young soul has not yet developed enough empathy, healthy self-criticism, and self-confidence to see beyond itself as the reference point and the only point of interest, even to God. And if God is not interested or in love with nature, why should we be? I'd like to note that the word empathy was not in English dictionaries till the year 1909. We only have words for things that name what we have experienced. Awe is that moment that moves us to silence, so that we can hear what is really speaking to us. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to listen. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "God brought things into being in order that his goodness might be communicated to creatures and be represented by them. And because his goodness cannot be adequately represented by one creature alone, he produced many and diverse creatures." That what was wanting to one in the representation of the divine goodness might be supplied by another. For goodness, which in God is simple and uniform, in creatures is manifold and divided. Each and every creature is a unique word of God for its own message, its own metaphor, its own energetic style, its own way of showing forth goodness, beauty, and participation in the great mystery. Each creature has its own glow and its own unique glory. To be a contemplative is to be able to see each epiphany, to enjoy it, protect it, and draw upon it for the common good. Some Sundays, many of us are drawn to awe, prayer, and service by nature, much more than by the morning church service. Sister Elio Delio writes, "The world is created as a means of God's self-revelation so that, like a mirror or footprint, it might lead us to love and praise the Creator. We are created to read the book of creation so that we may know the author of life. This book of creation is an expression of who God is and is meant to lead humans to what it signifies, namely, the eternal trinity of dynamic, self-diffusive love." Meister Eckhart says it even more succinctly. "Anyone who truly knows creatures may be excused from listening to sermons, for every creature is full of God and is a book." And that is from one who was a member of the Order of Preachers. Sadly, the over-idealization of books and reliance upon books, which means words, which are by necessity dualistic, may have kept us from the mystical experience and the deeper knowing of reality as it is. People tend to confuse and substitute words for reality itself. Interestingly, the word clergy means the separated ones. And how did we become so separated? In part by reading books for 10 years and going off to academic seminaries, which usually had little to do with the natural world beneath our feet and around us and above us. Then we also do our rituals inside buildings, which may be beautiful, but are human constructs separating us from the consolations and the discomforts of nature for the most part. We clergy may assume that we are ahead of the lay people because of our book education, but we're finding again and again that this isn't necessarily true. Often those taught by the hard knocks of reality seem to know more about what reality matters. What Owen Barfield calls original participation, what Carl Jaspers calls pre-axial, and what Ken Wilber calls pre-rational, all describe an earlier, simpler consciousness that knows reality intuitively and immediately without so many mental filters. Simply by watching the sky, birds, trees, seasons, darkness, and light, people knew they belonged to something bigger. And even better, they lived in an enchanted universe where everything else belonged too. How many sermons have you heard that seem to emphasize how you didn't belong? So-called primitive peoples often knew this by listening, observing, and living inside of nature. They didn't have all the distractions that we have, of course. The natural cycles of darkness and light, growth and death, winter and spring, which were everywhere all the time, were their teachers. Prior to the invention of the written word and the printing press, the way God made God's self available was through all of the creatures' seasons and cycles of life and death. The wondrous nature of the universe itself is the universal religion that precedes all later religions. It seems we need nature to smack us upside the head to move us out of head and into experiencing reality. Yes, awe is that moment that moves us to silence so that we can hear what is really speaking to us. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to listen. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. This week, I would like to offer you two practices. The first one I'll call wandering in nature. Although creation may be wordless, we can still dialogue with it. Bill Plotkin has written this amazing book called Soulcraft, Crossing into the Mysteries of Nature and Psyche. And he suggests that a practice of talking across the species boundaries. So this practice involves just going out and wandering in nature. Bring your journal, wander aimlessly until you feel called by something that draws your attention by way of an attraction, a curiosity, an allurement, a repulsion, a fear. Whatever it is, sit and observe it closely for a good length of time. Interact with your senses. Offer your full visual and oral attention to the other. Record in your journal what you observe. Then introduce yourself out loud. Yes, out loud. Tell this being about yourself. Tell the truth, your deepest, most intimate truth. In addition to the ordinary human language, you might choose to speak with song, poetry, movement, gesture, or dance. Then, using the same speech options, tell that being everything about it you have noticed. Keep communicating no matter what until it interrupts you. Then stop and listen. Listen with your ears, eyes, nose, skin, intuition, feeling, and imagination. In your journal, record or draw what happens. Offer the other your gratitude and a gift. A song, a dance, a lock of hair, praise, some water. Enter your conversations with the others with the intention of learning about them and developing a relationship. But don't be surprised if you thereby discover more about yourself. And I would add more about God who created them. The second practice I would like to offer this week is just the practice of awe. Rabbi Kushner points out Abraham and others were asked to leave everything familiar to them behind and go to a new land that God would show them. Genesis 12:1. Through this practice, we too are asked to leave behind our narrow field of vision and preconceived notions and ideas and open our eyes to see anew. According to classical Hasidism, the power of the Creator resides within each created thing. Hasidism tells us that our only role is to live in awe, to become aware of the divine in everything. through the practice of awe, everyday experiences transform into mystical, spiritual experiences. To simply see things differently is to feel the presence of the divine in everything. To feel close to spirit right now, right here, and in the next moment, and in the next places as well. No special time or place is needed for this practice. You are ready to engage in this practice in this moment or any moment of your choosing. There is one key to practicing awe, the conscious choice to go beyond the reality that meets the eye. To practice awe is to practice seeing God in everything, to shift your perception to look more closely and discover the hidden layers of holiness and meaning beneath what is apparent, to realize the connection between all things, to understand our relatedness to each other and to God, to melt the barriers of separation. When we see another person, we strive to see the divine in them. When we are in nature, we look closer and see the presence of the Creator. But not only in the beauty of nature, when we look at our computer, at a building, at the garbage, when we look deeper to discover the presence of the source there as well. We experience the presence in all the events of our lives, knowing that everything occurs can occur only within the divine plan. When you come to a place that seems outside of God's realm, too coarse for light to enter, and you want to run away, know that there is no place outside of God, and rejoice in your task of uncovering Him there.